While walking down a memory lane, not so long ago, old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way. He said, "You're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell?" Well, I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. "You're right for all the things I've done. I truly deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you've said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life has been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding you it's under the blood."
My stained and sinful past and brought new life within. No longer do I bear the marks that sin had brought my way.
With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say, "It's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to. Shackled by sin and shame, it's already gone. I'm happy reminding you it's under the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Let's take our Bibles, please, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12 this morning, please. We'll begin at verse number 1. John, chapter 12, and verse number 1. You will. Let me just say a word about the revival meetings. I do not preach long. You know, some preachers get up and say, I'm going to preach as short as I can, no matter how long it takes me. But we're really not going to do that to you. First of all, I don't know enough to preach long. Most preachers who preach long don't really know what they're doing either. That's the bad part. I was telling Pastor, I believe in the three S's of preaching: stand up, speak up, and shut up. And so I know it's during the week, and you all have busy lives, work, and everything else. He's right. We can't have revival on convenience, however. And do you live stream your services? Oh, boy. Now I got to really behave myself. But sitting home watching is not the same as making the time to say, "You know what, Lord, I'm gonna rush, get home, grab a bite if I have to, get to church and sit and listen." And do what's necessary. I do not anticipate bringing revival. Only God can do that. Just want to give you some things that God has put on my heart. I have prayed much about this meeting. I respect your pastor. I'll say more about it tonight, I think, but I don't like every preacher I know. I know that's strange. You're supposed to like them all, but I don't. And you don't either, so don't laugh at me. I love them all, but I don't like them all. Some of them are just weird ducks, man. I'm telling you, I think they've been going to family reunions to pick up dates or something. I'm not sure, but you know, the family tree goes in a straight line. It's like, yeah, whoa. And if you're from California, they pick on you all the time. I'm born in California, raised in California. That's why I got a purple suit on this morning. But there was ragging on us for being from California and everything else because of all our liberalism, which you don't have here in Illinois. He was giving me a bad time about our governor, Newsom, and Nancy Pelosi being from California. I said, well, you have Spritzer and Obama, so don't pick on me. We all have our issues, but I do anticipate that the Lord will help us. I know his word will do a work. The Bible says his word is not returning to him void. And so I appreciate that. Appreciate being here. He was saying you don't have to shovel rain. Where I come from, you don't shovel sunshine either. So we appreciate the good weather out there. Let's stand together as we read God's word this morning, please. John chapter 12, verse 1. John 12, 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, had the bag and bare what was put therein. And said, then said Jesus, let her alone. Since the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Can I parenthetically say verse 10? Is that a definition of stupid or what? Well, he raised that guy from the dead. Let's kill him. I mean, how dumb can you be? It's like where they came to Jesus and said, there's a man who married and had a wife, and they had no children. He died. She married his brother, and he died. He married his brother. And all seven married the lady, and they all died. Who's in the kingdom? I thought, who's dumb enough to marry that woman? Man, that's what I want to know. Come on, after two, that's it. I ain't marrying you. Anyway, that's dumb, verse 10. That's if you're writing your Bible, stupid. A lot of O's. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. He's at a supper here. He's in Bethany, in the city of Bethany. It looks like he's at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. In reality, in Matthew 26 and such, it tells us he's at Simon the leper's house. Mary and Martha are serving. Martha is. Mary's about to anoint Jesus. Lazarus, he'd raised from the dead here. He's sitting at the table with Jesus. But not only at this supper are those folks there. And Simon, no doubt, he's there, of course. But then there's Judas Iscariot. Only one of the disciples mentioned. I'm assuming more were there than that. But just Judas. You know why Judas is mentioned here? Because he's Simon's son. The one that Jesus healed. The house he'd gone to. So we have some of the disciples, if not all of them. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. We have Judas. We have Simon there. The Bible says there were some curiosity seekers. They came. They not only wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see Lazarus that was raised from. So we got curious people there. Then there's some chief priests and religious crowd that hated Jesus. They were there too. Quite a crowd at a supper, wouldn't you say? Do you know that same crowd still around Jesus today? Same crowd. The sermon simple this morning is simply titled this, Who Are You at the Supper? Father, bless this morning, I pray now. Spirit of God, direct, and God, thank you for this good church, these dear people. this pastor we've come to love and appreciate. And yes, Father, like a great deal. I pray your blessings now in this hour, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Who are you at the supper? What a crowd. I mean, what a crowd of people here. Simon's house is open, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus come. They live in that city of Bethany. It's one of the favorite places Jesus loved to go, not only to the city, but to Mary, Martha's and Lazarus's house. And now they're there at Simon. Of course, Jesus is in town. They're coming. So they're there. Simon, who Jesus healed, was a leper. He's, of course, opened his house to the Lord. His son, Judas Iscariot, is there. Judas has not betrayed Jesus yet, but he will. Then there's some curiosity seekers who just say, look, let's go see what's going on. And then there's the religious crowd that hated Jesus, and they're there. What a bunch at a dinner. But seriously, folks, now listen, that same crowd's in this room this morning. Matter of fact, you're in one of those groups of people. Every one of us today. I want you not just to listen to the sermon for a sermon's sake. I want you to put yourself in this supper. And who are you at this supper? Well, first of all, would you be Simon, for instance? Now, Simon was a Pharisee, religious of the religious. He also had a disease that was a death sentence. Pharisee and leprosy in that day, no cure for it. They have a cure for it now. It's called Hansen's disease. But in that day, you got leprosy, you're a dead man, and you are going to die a slow and painful death. And on top of that, you're ostracized. That he now lives in a house that's not where he was living before. As soon as you had leprosy, they put you out. It was highly contagious. You couldn't be around anybody. So now look, he's got a death sentence disease. He's been ostracized because of what he is and what he has. And he's a super religious man who's on his way to hell. And in one moment, he meets Jesus. Not only is his leprosy gone, his soul is fixed. He trusts Christ and he gets saved. And now he who had no hope has all hope. He who had no light has all light. He who had no chance now has life. Not only this life, but the next life. Now that's some of us this morning. I'll tell you what we are, friend. We're a bunch of people who realize today that we owe Jesus so much. Your pastor's life, his previous salvation life and mine are somewhat similar. There was not a lot of hope for us in those days. Outside of Christ, without the Lord, Bible calls us aliens, like from another planet. Bible tells us that we're ostracized from our God. And in one moment of simple repentance and faith, we turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior. And now we go from no family to God's family. Now we go from a destiny of hell to a hope for heaven. And now we have no life. Now we have eternal life. But not just that. He has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And now we have a life. Amazing. Incredible. I grew up in a home where my daddy was a Baptist preacher and ran off with one of the women in the church, and mother turned to drink and became a drunkard, and she turned away from God, and my father turned from God, and I grew up in a drunkard's home where I now pastor, in the city where I now pastor. I grew up in that home, hiding underneath the bed from a big he-man drunk stepfather who had come in the middle of the night as a bartender and a drunk and jerk us up out of bed and beat us and then beat my mother, and that was my life. I would go to bed at night and hot tears run down my face, and I didn't know the Lord. There was no Christians in our household. No bus ever pulled up in front of our house. Nobody ever came and knocked on our door. No one ever invited us to come to their church. Nobody. I'll tell you what, we run a bus ministry, and I'll tell you whatever, I love to see those little boys and girls, those young people on that bus, because I thought, man, if the bus pulled up in front of my house when I was a kid and it said First Church of Satan, I'd have got on it just to get out of that house. Stepped on my mother's teeth on an old linoleum floor in a little house out in the countryside because he beat her and knocked her teeth out of her mouth. She's a little short Texan. And she'd stand up that big old raw bone dude and knock him off his feet. And I'd go to bed at night here cursing and swearing and furniture breaking and fighting. And I thought, this is just what my life is always going to be. Will it always be like this? I knew nothing else. 9-year-old boy, American Baptist Church, Antioch, California. My dad had remarried, and he was going back to church. standing there in a pew just like these, realized I was lost, needed Jesus as my personal Savior. You say, yeah, but wait a minute, Pastor Johnson. That life of yours, didn't you blame God for that? Never have, never did. Why do we blame God for what people do? You're making a huge mistake, by the way. You're holding a grudge you can't get rid of. You're carrying a load you can't put down. You can't blame God for what people do. Because you can't. If you do that, my friend, then you need to blame God for what you've done, for what your sin is, for your failure, for your flaw, for what you've done, for what you shouldn't do. No, no. See, two things brought me to my salvation. The fear of hell and the love of God. If there's not a contrast of two things, I don't know what is. I realized I was lost and going to hell. 9-year-old boy started stealing and doing things I shouldn't have done even as a little boy. And it got, and I won't go into all the junk of it. But the truth is, when I heard that God loved me. And I knew I was going to hell when I died. And then that teacher took that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I thought, God loves me. I'm sorry, I was 9 years old. I'm 67 now. It'll be 60 years in that salvation from that day. And it still amazes me that God loves me. Now, I know you've known about it. I know you've heard about it. I know you know the doctrine of it. I know you've understood it. I know you believe in it. I know everything else. But have you gotten over the fact that he loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you on the cross to pay for your sins? And in a simple moment of repentance, of faith, of salvation, you trust Christ, you get saved. That's amazing. That's incredible. It's an unspeakable gift. Be honest with you, I don't know. It's been almost 60 years since the day I trusted Christ. And the truth of the matter is, I still cannot imagine the majesty of salvation. Amen. Simon, he was a dead man who was given life. He was bound in a false religion that was going to take him to hell. More people in hell will be religious than any other group in that bunch. And because it says at Revelation 21 and verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving. Long before you get to whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, the fearful, people who are afraid of what salvation is going to cost them. I tell you right now, what it'll cost you? Nothing. It'll cost you simple repentance and faith to turn to Christ. Nothing, because Jesus paid the price. This man was a dead man. No wonder when Jesus came to town, he had him at his house for dinner. No wonder Simon opened his home. No wonder Simon wanted Jesus there. You know why? Because he owed him so much. Can I ask you a question? Have you gotten over salvation yet? Have you just gotten over getting saved? Has it just become commonplace to you? Say, well, Pastor Johnson, after all, you have to understand how long I've been saved. Well, as Pastor mentioned, my wife and I have been married for 45 years. And the truth of the matter is, I still haven't gotten over being married to that amazing woman right there. She's incredible. She puts up with me. 45, don't amen that. 45 years she puts, yeah, that's amazing to me. I can't get over the fact that my dad, after he left my mom, he was married 4 more times after that. My mother 3 more times. And so I saw a lot of coming and going. I'm not trying to hurt divorced people. Please be patient with me now. Listen to me. But I'll tell you something. It amazes me. I pull in my driveway and I come home and that garage door comes up and I know I got a sweet set of lips sitting in there waiting for me. I had a dear wife waiting on me. That's amazing to me. I refuse to accept the fact and just get it, take it for granted that, oh yeah, well, I'm married, you know. That's kind of how I look at my salvation. Saved. Who are you at the supper? Do you still feel like you owe Jesus something? Just because of salvation. Just that. Just because you're saved. Then Mary and Martha and Lazarus are there. Of course, they came because Jesus was in town and they had really done something amazing for their brother. Kind of like over the top amazing. They raised Lazarus from the dead. One day I was thinking about that, Pastor, and I thought to myself, let me think. He was dead 4 days. That means he was 4 days in heaven. 4 days in eternity, okay? And all of a sudden the announcement comes, you got to go back. These people get all excited about these folks who say, well, I died and I went through this tunnel and there was a light at the end and there was Aunt Mary and Uncle Joe and Jesus and all the angels. And then they said, nope, you got to go back. I think to myself, there ain't enough angels in heaven to get me down that tube, man. I get on the other side. That's over, Jack. I'm sorry. If you can't believe what the Bible says, I can't help you anyhow. No way I'm coming back. Once I'm done with this place. Can you imagine Lazarus, who's still sitting at the table with Jesus? I bet he leaned over and said, why? Why me? I was having a good 4 days. I'll tell you, Mary and Martha sure appreciated it. Hey, they appreciated what Jesus had done in their life. Their brother was gone and he gave them back their brother. They were having a funeral that wasn't even over yet before Jesus could interrupt a funeral like nobody. I mean, unbelievable. I've been 37 and a half years of pastoring, 40-some years of ministry. I think I've done over 375 funerals. I've seen some really unusual things at a funeral, but never seen anybody come out of the coffin yet. That part was been thankful for. But the truth of the matter is, so Mary and Martha are there. So now they're kind of like Simon, but a different turn. Now listen, they appreciate what he'd done for them in their life. He gave back their family. I don't see any other relatives mentioned, just Mary, two sisters and a brother. He gave them their family back again. He gave them a sense of family. He gave them something on this earth. And that's really what it's all about, you know. Family is the foundation of society. Yeah, and it's amazing what he did. And in just a moment, Lazarus come forth. God, the Lord Jesus, standing there, gave them back their brother. And, oh, man, Jesus is nearby. We're going to go see him. He gave us our family back. Our brother was dead. Now he's alive. Oh, I mean, you know why Lazarus was there? I don't know if he ever asked him why or not. We get to heaven. There's a lot of questions I'm going to ask when we get to heaven. Cats. I never believed God would make a mistake until I saw a cat. I mean, honestly, cats. Why did you let mosquitoes on the ark? I mean, come on, we had a chance to get rid of them. Actually, the Bible says when you get to heaven, you don't ask any questions. You answer a few, but you don't ask any. Ooh, yes. Do you appreciate what he's done for you in your life? Eternal life, that's amazing. But how about this one here? Huh? I spent half my childhood sleeping under the bed, hiding from a drunk stepfather. We had these little twin-sized beds, and there was a little door cabinet underneath the bed where you'd put your shoes and stuff. I slept half my childhood in there because I thought if he can't find me, and it was a big area underneath, big as the bed was, I'd crawl over in one corner like that and push the shoes over toward the opening and hide in that corner and hide from him. Hear him in there beating my mama. One night, my brother, 2 years older than me, Bud, one night, way in the middle of the night, I heard a noise, and I looked up out the little door, and I looked up, and he had a little knapsack over his shoulder, and I was maybe 6, 7 years old, and he was running away. And my brother and I had always been very, very close. And I said, Bud, what are you doing? He goes, I can't take it anymore, man. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I said, well, wait a minute, I'll go with you. He goes, you can't go with me, Mike. I don't know, I can't protect you. I don't even know where I'm going to go right now, but I can't live here anymore. I'm leaving. I'm 6. He was 8. I said, man, don't leave me here. You can't leave me here. Now you got to take me with you. He said, I can't do it, Mike. Bye. And he jumped out the window. They found him a couple of days later and brought him home. He got a beating for that. You mean to tell me, ladies and gentlemen, after my salvation, God hasn't built you a life too? Huh? He hasn't made you a life. People tell us, oh, go get a life. They don't even know where to go get one. How foolish a person wants to take their salvation, eternal life, and then work it out on your own in this life. That's not the plan. Oh, that's not how it works. God comes, God works, God moves, God raises, God lifts, God helps, God strengthens, God guides, God directs, God helps us, God lifts us up, God forgives us, God restores us, God helps us, God blesses us. Yeah. And then after a while, when he gives us this great life, like the children of Israel, oh, we're tired of eating this manna. We're tired of this manna. We're sick of this. We loathe this light bread that God put out there every morning for them 6 days a week. Enough on the 6th day to cover the 7th day. They ate angels' food. How could it have possibly landed on the ground and been able to pick it up and eat it? Was it the 5-second rule? Pick it up quick. Well, I don't know. I know this. I know one thing. There was enough there for 40 years to feed millions of people. And then when that got enough, they brought quails into camp. When that wasn't enough, they got water from a rock. And when that wasn't enough, he gave them fire, pillar of fire by night to warm them, pillar of smoke to lead them by the day and cover them from the sunlight. And after 40 years, what did they do? They griped about this and they griped about that because they began to take for granted what God had done in their life. Maybe revival will break out if we just turn to our spouse and say, I thank God for you. Maybe revival will break out if we realize if God gave you strong, healthy children, and if He gave you children with some special needs in their life, they're still a special blessing. And the truth of the matter is God has done something in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are there. No wonder Lazarus is at the table. Mary's there. She's about to do something for him also. And Martha's in there serving. You see the picture? Devotion. Devotion. You see a devotion in Lazarus? Do you see commitment in Mary? Do you see service in Martha? What a package here. Hey, if the Lord's done something for you, how about this one? How about commitment to Him? How about serving Him? How about dedication to the Lord? How about sacrifice? How about doing something for the Lord who gave you a life? Are you? Is that you? Because see, you're probably one of them crazy people who gets on a bus. You're probably one of those people who gets into Sunday school class who goes in there and works in one of the nurseries and gets your hands on that in that peanut butter all the way up to your elbows. And I ain't talking Jiffy, bro. I love when people come from other churches. Pastor Johnson, do you happen to have a ministry for a 5'2" redheaded buck teeth people? That's what I've been used to in my church, and that's where I feel my strength is. I said, no, but we need help in the nursery. Babies need them diapers changed. Come on. How about it, Lee? Well, that's not really where my spiritual gift is. Well, you'll find the gift when you take that diaper off. I guarantee you. We can sure use you in there. Fantastic. Oh, yeah, Pastor Johnson, I've been teaching men's ministries for many years. Oh, I don't need help. I sure help with teenage boys. They need a good man to go sit in there with them, and they go, well, they're not really what my call. So what happened to us? What happened to that old stuff when you got just excited about being saved and you thought, I just need to do something for Him? Who are you at the supper? Well, then there is Mary. And there's Mary. She comes, and down in these verses, she comes with this pound of ointment, about $20,000 in her day worth of ointment. Breaks the box, pours it, anoints Jesus. She just wanted to do something for Him. That's all. One of our men had gotten saved in a real rough background life. And after he'd gotten some things straightened out in his life, I said, Brother Dave, would you help me sweep out some of our buses at either Sunday evening or Monday morning? Could you come in for me as truck driver? He looked at me and he goes, man, preacher, you know me. You sure you want me to do that? I said, yes, Brother Dave. Could you help me with that? He goes, I would love to do something for my Lord. He goes, but I don't feel like I'm worthy of anything. I said, Brother Dave, I'm asking you to clean our buses. Would you help me? That big old boy, he stood there and looked at me, and tears went down his face. He said, I can't believe it. I get to do something? Yeah. Yeah. Then you go to somebody and you ask them to help out, and they go, is it nursery again? Really? My ankles haven't healed from the last bites I got in the nursery. And now you want me back in there again? You mean you want me to go teach a Sunday school class? You want me to help? Is that what you want me to do? How about you just want to do something for the Lord? See, here's the deal. John Rice used to say, don't ask the Lord to use you. Make yourself available. He'll wear you out. Now, I know this church is a great church. You've probably got all the bus workers you need, drivers, Sunday school teachers, ushers, helpers, nursery workers, children's workers. You got everybody. You got all the help in the school that you need. You got everything. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir this morning because everybody, I mean, we don't have any Sunday morning Christians who just show up, get theirs, and get up and go home. See, that's huge all across this nation, Sunday morning Christianity. And we think, well, I'm serving the Lord. No, you're obedient, but you're not serving yet. You serve when you get involved. Now, first of all, it involves joining the church. Walking in the aisle, take the preacher's hand, say, I'd like to join this church. And have them talk to you about it. The truth is, that's a big commitment. Now, we'll go to Costco, and we'll join. You got Costco, right? around here somewhere. You got Costco. You'll go join Costco and not even drop a hat, a moment, a thought to go in there and buy a 442-pound bag of potato chips that you couldn't eat in 6 months and not even think about it. I'll go to Costco. Man, you got all kinds of good stuff in there in large quantities. You buy enough cinnamon rolls to feed Bourbon A, Kankakee, and Bradley. And you'll go in there because you got it. But you don't even think about joining Costco. You don't think about joining stuff. You don't think about joining AAA. You don't think about joining something else, but we'll go to church and just sit there and get up and go home. Wrong. You got it backwards. Did Jesus do something for you? Then you ought to at least get involved in his church because he loved the church and gave himself for it. And then you get involved. You say, well, that's the problem. I get involved. They're going to be asking me to do something. Ain't you blessed? Ain't you blessed? All depends on how much you appreciate your Lord. Mary sure did. She took $20,000 offering and poured it out for the Lord. Wait a minute. Who are you at the supper? Wait, watch me. There's somebody else there we need to know about today. His name is Judas Iscariot. Now listen, Jesus had healed his dad of a death sentence. And Judas is sitting there in a very short, 6 days to the Passover, it says in verse 1. That means Jesus is 6 days from the cross. That means Judas is about 5.5 days from betraying Jesus for the price of a crippled slave, 30 pieces of silver. Judas is looking at his father that the Lord gave back to him. He's set at the feet of the greatest teacher ever put out the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, saw perfect example in the Savior. And Judas, 2,000 years later, is still throwing 30 pieces of silver down in hell. If he proves anything to us, he proves that religion will not keep you out of hell. All that Jesus did for everybody. He was there when Jesus rolled the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. He saw him. Did he unwrap the grave clothes? He was there. He was there with the feeding of the multitudes. He was there. He was on that boat looking up there when Peter said, Lord, bid me come to you on the water. And he walked across there. Judas was there. He saw Jesus walk on water twice. He saw Peter walk on water. He was there. He saw all of that. And everything that Jesus did for everybody, Jesus didn't do for Judas because Judas wouldn't let him. Look at me, friend. Don't go to church and wind up in hell. Don't get your name on a roll of this church or any other church and wind up in hell. See, the wonderful thing about salvation is it's simple, but it is succinct. There has to be a moment in your life where you put your faith and trust in Christ and accept him as your Savior. Hey? No, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, say a prayer, junk. I'm talking about literally, not making it, you know, people say, well, you believe in easy believism. What do you believe, hard believism? I believe a person repents, turns to Christ, trusts him, he gets saved. Ping, that's it, God saves them. But Judas had so many opportunities and wound up in hell because of it. Now, my friend, please, I beg you, if you're not 100% eternity for sure saved this morning, settle that right now, this morning, here in this service. You got nothing but friends around that want to help you. But my friend, it'll never get settled till you do. Judas missed it all. He missed the whole thing. Then there was the curiosity seekers at the dinner. They were just coming to hear to tell some new thing. I mean, they said, oh, let's go see what's going on over there. We were getting on the elevator this morning, coming over here, and a couple guys, they saw our Bibles and stuff. Where are you going? I said, I'm going to a funeral. My wife said, no, we're going to church this morning. I'm a smart aleck. Now, if you haven't picked up on that yet, I have a terminal case of sarcasm. I can't help it. I see sarcasm in everything on the planet. It's terrible. It is. Standing at the airport going, look at that ugly dude. That's just me. I'm sorry. That's, I can't help it, you know. And he was born, the doctor slapped his mom. I guarantee you that is one ugly dude. Probably diapered the wrong end for 6 months, I bet. Look at that boy right there. That's me. I can't help myself. She said, no, we're going to church. And these guys said, we're going to church this morning, too. Couldn't find out before they got off the elevator today. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder, are we just going to get up and go to church and then get up and go to hell when it's over? But it's not necessary. Look here, all around you today are people who made that very important decision, and you need to make that decision, too. To trust Christ. Don't be a curiosity seeker and just see what's going on or what's happening. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Well, I've just got some questions that need answering, Pastor Johnson. Okay, Bible has the answer. Love to answer the question. But let me ask you a question, first of all. Do you know? Hey, it's about eyes closed for a moment, please. Do you know, without a shadow of a doubt, the eternal life is yours in heaven, is your home. And you are so certain that if you leave this building today, and you're in eternity before the sun sets tonight, you're going to be in the presence of God, and you're certain of that. Or would you have to say, I don't know. Now, friend, listen, you've done nothing wrong until you leave this building. God loves you. Christ died for you. Won't you come? In just a moment, they're going to play on the instruments when I point to them. When they do, I'm going to ask you just to simply leave your seat, go to the nearest person to you, nearest aisle. Come, let's talk to you about that for a moment. It's not about joining our church. You make no speeches. We're not going to rope you into anything. We just simply want to be a friend to you like somebody was a friend to us. Now, Christian friend, you say, well, I saw myself at the supper, Pastor Johnson, and it wasn't a good view. I've come to be honest with you, I take for granted my salvation. My attitude about doing something for the Lord has totally changed now. Let's get back to that side where we appreciate our salvation and we appreciate the life God has given us. Heads about and eyes are closed, please, and we'll turn it over to Pastor.
Best way to start any kind of meeting, a special any church service, but especially a special meeting, is just not wait. Don't wait and take care of it later. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart this morning. Was it in the Sunday school hour, fellas? It took a few minutes up there just before the Lord. Now would be a good time to just kneel, bow the knee. Whatever it is, if you need to be saved, if you came this morning, you know you're saved, you need to be baptized. God spoke to your heart about this matter of just salvation growing stale to you. What is it that God visited you about this morning? Father, I pray that you'll meet our need, and certainly, Lord, you want to. A lot of that depends on if we'll let you, if we'll humble ourselves before you. And God, I pray that we'd all find that place of humility starting even right now and begin to allow your work to take place in our hearts that from eternity past you long and have wanted to do. And so, Father, will you please do that this morning, starting now in our hearts. May we all be responsive as you've moved us to be. In Jesus' name I ask it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our pianist begins the song of invitation. You obey the Lord this morning. You step out. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. God talk to you. Salvation become a little stale. How about the blessings of life? Have you overlooked them lately? You gonna be kind of gotten old to you? You thankful for your husband? You thankful for your wife? You thankful for your parents? How about it? Don't wait. Let's move and move on Sunday morning. Let's let God begin to work now, the work that He longs to do. Not sure that you're saved. He talked about it. Religion is no door to heaven. Jesus is the door. So all of it is religion. It's not enough. Jesus told a very religious man in John 3, you must be born again. Come and trust Christ this morning if you're not saved. The question that matters right now is, have you done what God wanted you to do? Have you obeyed Him? That's what matters. My Father, I thank you this morning for the good preaching and teaching. God, I pray that our hearts will be open to receive it, whatever our need is. And truly, Lord, we just come as your people, expecting, anticipating you to speak to us. And God, I trust that we will receive it and respond accordingly. Thank you for the preaching today. God, anoint the service this afternoon at 5. We'll thank you for it in advance, expecting you to do a good work in our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. You've been praying for God to speak to your heart through the preaching. A lot of us have. Just praying for God to speak to our hearts. The worst thing in the world you can do is sit in a service like this morning, opening day, and get your feathers ruffled over something that's preached. We've been asking God to just give us, hey, what did you tell Brother Johnson? Here's what I told Brother Johnson. We're in need of revival like any other church in America. So I told him. Well, you must have told him about, no, I didn't tell him about you. I didn't say a word about you. I said a word about us. We need preaching. We need a different voice, preaching truth. And we just, boy, to get your feathers ruffled opening day, what's coming Tuesday night that you'll need? But you come with a chip on your shoulder because of something that was said Sunday morning. Bad start. Amen. Just open up to God. Let, when are we ever just going to get back to, God, you know me, you know what I need, you know what I need to hear. Just lay it on. Lay it off. Skin the bark off if you have to. Great stuff. That's what I appreciate Brother Johnson. He's not doing any of this. And we'll have a guy here like that. No. Just get up and preach what's right, what God says. Tremendous message for us this morning. Thank you, preacher.